1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. I'm going to read that passage right now, and then we'll consider these verses together. So 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from one another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. We are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. So these first four chapters are really trying to establish the difference in what is genuine Christian ministry from what the Corinthians are really trying to pursue. They have imported aspects of what they see in the culture around them into the church, thinking that, you know, this is how they can have clout and influence and be well regarded. And Paul says, no, don't you understand that everything having to do with the gospel is the opposite to that? Right? I used the illustration last week of you know, it's like a person who's been in space and they come back to Earth and they forget how gravity works. And gave a couple of illustrations of astronauts who had returned to the Earth and they were going to pass somebody a drink and they thought they would just kind of slide it over through the air and it just, because of gravity, just fell to the ground. Well, you have this taste of heaven and you think that, well, everything's going to be like heaven on earth now. And Paul says, no, that's not how spiritual things work on earth. They don't work the same way on earth. And so he's saying, you know, the gospel that we preach to you is not the kind of wisdom that appeals broadly to everybody around you. It is foolishness, the idea of a Messiah who is crucified, or even the method that this is delivered. People like to discuss wisdom, but we preach this message to you, not in wisdom in words, but wisdom of words, but in weakness. And Paul also says, consider your own selves, brethren, that God doesn't call the high and mighty and the noble to himself. No, he actually calls the weak and the things that are nothing in order to bring to nothing the things that are. So Paul's been trying to shift our ways of thinking that when we are part of the kingdom of God, when we are part of fellowship, a Christian church, we're not vying for position or pride or prestige in the same way that the world is doing that. This morning, I'd like to think about this idea again, this pride, this boasting in men, this factionalism that they were dealing with, okay? So they were lining up, remember, behind particular leaders, like they had this celebrity culture almost. where they would boast themselves because of the particular leader that they were following. So they would say, I'm of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I'm of Peter, right, of Cephas. And Paul's dealing with that. And I'm calling it this morning a poison, the poison of factionalism. And that poison needs a very strong medicine, okay? And Paul's words here are strong. You may not expect him to speak the way that he does. Pretty biting irony here, or sarcasm that he uses. And you're like, wait a second, should an apostle speak that way? It's very strong medicine, I'll say it that way. Well, have you ever found yourself adopting the attitudes of a political spokesperson or a defender of a position that you hold? You know, you might have a strong political position, or you have a strong belief about something, and then you meet someone and they hold an opposing position. Have you ever found yourself being drawn into an argument in a way that when you reflect on it, you think, well, you know, that probably wasn't the right way for me as a Christian to approach that situation. I probably was adopting an attitude that I tend to hear, you know, people on debating, or people, you know, on the radio, people on the television adopting. And you really question, is that really the attitude? Is that really the way of talking that I should be engaging in? We have a Bible lesson that we do with our children some mornings in the week. And in the lesson, we read about the need to, Paul talks about honoring, giving honor to those to whom honor is due. And it makes the point that you don't necessarily honor the person's positions that you disagree with. Maybe they're immoral positions in some ways, but you recognize their office, the office that they hold. And I think that application, the application of that principle, forces us to contemplate, how do we speak about people on the opposite side politically? You know, you tend to read the worst motives into them, don't you? You tend to see them as immoral. Whereas, you know, the better approach would be to try to understand, where are they coming from? What is the narrative? What is the story about the world that they're believing that's leading them to think in this way? Right? I mean, some people do. They hold positions that are disgusting to us. But it would be helpful to think about what is the thing that they're thinking or believing that's led them to espouse these ideas, and really, really try to get behind that and attempt to deal with those underlying assumptions. Well, we struggle with that. It's just part of human nature. Paul here is trying to help the Corinthians, who have developed that kind of mentality within the church. Paul's very concerned because spiritual growth, one of the primary ways that spiritual growth happens is that it happens within a church. Most of us, we want to grow spiritually, and often we think that means that individually we have to make progress. And we do. We want to individually make progress. You know, if you don't regularly read your Bible, that's probably one of the goals that you have for yourself, that you'd be able to regularly sit down and quietly read your Bible and listen to what the Lord might say to you. Or if you don't find yourself regularly drawn to prayer, maybe you would say, you know, that's something that I really aspire to do, that in times of crisis, instead of just being all fretful and concerned, I really want myself to turn to the Lord in prayer, to commit the thing to Him, to entrust it to Him who cares for me. Right? Those kinds of spiritual disciplines we really want to inculcate in our lives. And they do help us to progress spiritually, don't they? But one of the ways that the Bible talks about us growing spiritually primarily is in church, okay? And I don't mean in a building, right? There's not something magical about a building or about anything like that. I mean in the assembly, right? Coming together as a group of believing people encouraging and being encouraged by one another. And Paul is so concerned about that this is why he writes these letters and really tries to deal. I mean, why doesn't he just write them off and say, well, you know, I did my best with that church, but now they don't like me and they disdain me. You know, why does Paul keep coming back to them? It's because he genuinely loves them and wants to help them adjust in their thinking and really grow. And because he sees that the way that we all really grow is not by just kind of fracturing and going our own ways and say, well, I'm just going to be better off if I'm on my own. The way that we really grow is by unity, right? By fellowship together in the truth. All right, I can caveat all of that and say, you know, if people are espousing false doctrines, obviously we would have to deal with that. But in general, we want to pursue unity together. Factions are poison that ruin churches and deprive God of his glory. Paul loves this church, but the factionalism and pride require strong medicine. The first thing that he draws their attention to, and this is almost like an overarching principle for the whole section, verse 6, where the point that I'm making here is give glory to God alone. See if you can follow what I mean by that in verse 6, where it says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Okay, this is probably the verse that I spent the most time trying to understand. So I'm going to try to help you understand. And you might say, how does the point that you said make any sense with what Paul just said? Give glory to God alone. Well, let's first define what's going on here. So first of all, he says, now these things, or you'll see him reference. What is he saying when he says, now these things I'm applying to Apollos and myself? Likely he's referring to his illustrations from earlier. So these things have to do with Paul and Apollos being farmers, as it were. One plants and another waters, or being builders, right? And be careful what materials you build with, he says. I, a skilled master builder, he refers to himself as. Or he'll refer to himself as a steward, right? I'm this Christian leader, and don't count me in a certain way, but consider me a servant of Christ, a steward of the mysteries of God. So he's talking about all these illustrations, ways that you should consider, ways that you can consider Christian leaders. Remember, because that's how they were breaking up. They were breaking up according to these particular Christian leaders. Well, I've taken all these things, Paul says, and applied them to Paul, to myself and to Apollos, so that you don't go beyond what is written. Okay? That's another curious thing. What does he mean, not to think beyond what is written? Again, it's not entirely clear what that refers to, but Paul typically means when he says what is written, he's referring to an Old Testament. It's surmised then that he keeps referring to passages from the Old Testament that he's already quoted. So he's quoted from Jeremiah, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, right? Boast in this, that he knows and understands me. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Those kinds of passages. And you can see it's played out in the rest of that, in the rest of that verse. Not to think beyond what is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Because look at the next phrase. That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other, right? You see, stop boasting in men. Don't boast in one another. Don't boast in man. Boast in the Lord. And so this is where I've come to with give glory to God alone. Don't be puffed up one against the other. Right? We have our puny playground comparisons that we tend to make with one another. We have a chip on our shoulders about certain accomplishments or experiences that we've had. And Paul here is saying, ultimately, you're taking your eye off the prize, right? You're glorying in something that really is, you know, it's like your old high school trophy, okay? Like, so what? You know, not so what. I mean, I do care if you were successful at something in high school, but really, you know, where does that count in all of life? How do we do this, right? I mean, because I don't know about you, I often find myself being built up in pride, thinking of myself, comparing myself with other people, comparing my church with other churches, right? You know, you think about these kinds of things, and it's just creating this factionalism. How do we get away from that? Well, a couple of the suggestions that would come to my mind are, first of all, exercise gratitude. Be thankful for others. Why is it that we always want to compare and contrast and try to put ourselves above other people instead of just seeing other people's strengths, right? We have this great laboratory of humanity that we get to study every day called our children, right? And they do certain things that uninhibited humans do. And we get to, because we're the adults in the room, my wife and I, we get to oversee this and try to help correct them and help them see the right way to go. Very often when you're correcting them, you're like, oh, you know, I do that too. I act in those wrong ways myself. I can be selfish too. And the thing that you need to inculcate in yourself that we try to encourage them is be grateful. Be thankful for your sibling. Look at what's positive about them. Look at what they contribute to our family. Look at what encouragements that we have. Think about their strengths. And we can do the same thing in our church. There are people, and maybe, you know, because they're brusque or maybe because they're shy, you know, they just rub us the wrong way or they, you know, we think they should have said something to us and maybe they didn't. These kinds of things happen all the time. Love covers a multitude of sins, right? There are certain sins like that, and you say, well, love can cover that. And if love can't cover it, maybe something that you need to speak to the person about and just say, look, you know, there's a difference between us and it seems like it's serious enough that we should talk about that, right? But often, love just needs to cover it. Love covers a multitude of sins. And you all do this with me every week, all right? So you can do it with one another too. Love covers a multitude of sins. Exercise gratitude. Be thankful for others. See the strengths and abilities of others rather than their differences from us. This is one of the ways that we can combat this factionalism in order to give glory to God. I remember writing to one of my brothers. I'd spent some time with him, his family, and it was his birthday, and so I was just writing a brief card or a brief text message to him to wish him happy birthday, and I was becoming nostalgic and reflective, and I just told him, you know, about how he could be thankful. I remember when we were with him, he was kind of struggling with some of the ways that his children were behaving, but really he has four really lovely children that, you know, just think about how thankful you could be that you have these four lovely children. What a blessing they are to you. What joy they bring to your life and to your experience. And you just kind of, when you're older, you do this, don't you? You just kind of stand back. And when you're young and you have children, you're just kind of in the midst of everything and it's very hectic. And you're like, how am I going to get through this? And why is this child not responding to me when I try to correct them? But when you get older, kind of take this stand back perspective and you say, you know, your life is actually really good. You have a lot to be thankful for. There are a lot of things in your life that other people don't have, a lot of privileges and benefits. And it would be good for all of us to reflect on life that way, to really think about how good God has been to each one of us. Give glory to God. And just drop the factionalism. That God's glory is up here. Your glory is barely off the ground. Secondly, we have no reason to compare ourselves for our own glory. We have no reason to compare ourselves for our own glory. Verse 7. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? We have no reason to compare ourselves for our own glory. Think about the things that you have. What do you have? Some of you could say you have intellect, right? And you do. I mean, the Lord has given you intellect. Some of you can say you have experience, right? The older you get, the more experience you've had. There is something to experience, right? The older I get, the more I appreciate that. Some of us can say we have a discerning mind, right? Don't get too puffed up about it at times because then it'll fail you somehow. But some people have a real discerning mind, right? They don't just buy into something straight away. They'll discern. Some people have real genuine piety in their spirit, like when you spend time with them, you know you've been with a holy person, a person who really wants to draw near to God. Some people have boldness, right? They're just going to be forthright and frank. They have a real boldness about them. Some people have a burden for the lost. Like some of us have to remind ourselves that we ought to be trying to reach lost people. Other people, it's just innate in them. They just have this great burden that people are lost and who's going to reach them? There's some people, and some of you have youth and vigor, right? You've got a real strength to you. And others of us have age and experience. But now let's come back on this. What do you have that you didn't receive? I mean, even your intellect, right? You might say, well, I really worked hard to develop this. Yes, but who gave you those opportunities? Who prompted you? Who gave you the desire to want to develop those things? What do we have that we didn't receive? We received all things, and therefore we don't have any reason to boast about them. I mean, if God gave us these things, then we're simply stewards of them. We're entrusted with these things in order to minister to one another. And so I want to raise the question, why don't our advantages humble us? Why do we get built up about our advantages instead of being humbled that, you know, here's a gift that God has given to me, an ability that I have that I can use to be a blessing to other people? Again, it's dealing with this issue of giving glory to God and not having this poison of prideful factionalism where we line up because of certain experiences or intellect or discernment or piety that we have. But instead, seeing that as a gift from God that we can bless other people with and have really a permeating influence for good among God's people. Number three, we're getting closer to the real rub here, where Paul is just going to really try to give the medicine that we need. Number three, reigning in glory is preceded by challenges. Listen to how verse 8 says it. You are already full. Now, when you read that, you might think, oh, Paul is telling them, you know, some truth about themselves. You are already full. But actually, he's speaking very ironically, like they think they've arrived. And poor Paul, just, you know, struggling along, hasn't really come to real wisdom and insight like we have. So Paul is speaking this to them tongue in cheek. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. Right? And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. There are these great passages in the New Testament that assure us of our position in Christ. You are seated with him at the right hand of the majesty on high. Right? There are things like that that the Bible wants you to remember to kind of stabilize you. Or you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, Peter will say in 1 Peter 2. Or you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. There are aspects like that that the Bible tries to remind you of. You are no longer under the dominion of sin. Right? All of those things are truths that you and I should take encouragement from. However, there are other passages that make it clear that we haven't reached the fullness of this yet, right? So Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Or Philippians 3, I have not already obtained, but I press on to make it my own. Or Romans 8, the whole creation is groaning, waiting for its redemption, the adoption, our adoption as sons. So these things are indicating to us that yes, while we positionally are reigning with Christ, currently that's not how things are. There are these blessings promised to us, right? So one day you will be free from all pain and suffering. You will be healed. But that may not be today. There will be one day when you will be perfect in holiness. But that's probably not today. There will be one day when you will experience authority. Shall we not judge angels? Paul's going to say. But that's not necessarily going to be today. There are things that, yes, you have this position in the kingdom, but you're not yet reigning as kings. The Lord Jesus had this similar transitional period. Under the old covenant, obviously, there were sacrifices, there were priests. There was Jerusalem and the temple. When Jesus came, right, some of those things were in the midst of changing. So Jesus says to the woman at the well, do you remember this interaction that Jesus has with the woman at the well? He says to her, she says, you know, people say that we should worship in this mountain. Your people say you should worship in Jerusalem. Jesus says, you know, the day is coming and now is when people will no longer worship in Jerusalem, right? There's this sense in which there's this transition, and the same is going on for us, right? There are things that are true right now where we're striving, where we press on, where we see through a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face. And the problem that Corinth is having, this is really helpful, so I hope you can follow me here. The problem that Corinth is having is they think they have everything now. They think they have all wisdom. They think they have all gifts and all power and all that experience, all that authority. They reign as kings now. And Paul is saying some of that positionally you have, but in actuality, it's not yet. Because look at Paul himself, right? And that's really where he's going to go next. So lastly, relinquish your aspiration for worldly glory. Because that's really what they're wanting, this glory, this authority. They're wanting worldly glory and authority. That last verse of that first hymn that we sang, tell me that old, old story. When you notice that my heart is clinging too much to worldly glory, to earthly glory. Often this is the struggle that we have where we're pursuing these things on earth. And that's not yet. And we're pursuing them in worldly ways, the pride of life, we could call it. Relinquish your aspiration for worldly glory. We have it at times, it makes us reserved about doing what we know we ought to do. It makes us fear what other people might think of us if we were to live the way that Christ commands us to live. Relinquish your aspiration for worldly glory. These are these last verses, verses 9 and following. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. We have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. You've heard of this before, haven't you? It's in 2 Corinthians 2. Paul talks about it again, and that is you have a victor. He's gone away, a general in battle. He's conquered. He's taken spoil, and he's taken prisoners. And he marches them all back into his homeland. And he has this large parade, and all of his slaves are at the back. Right, they're there in chains. They're there captives. They are a spectacle for, you know, the cheering crowds around him. They are going to be executed. That's the imagery that Paul is drawing on. We have been made a spectacle to the world. Right? We have been displayed last, men condemned to death. Here's some of the strong cure for the poison of pride that we have. And that is that the apostles, it's not just that the apostles did these things, they were examples. It's like, if you want to know what the godly way of living is, Paul's giving you an example. I mean, you see it in Jesus, but you think, well, Jesus never sinned. He was without sin. So I can only relate so much to him. Well, then you have the apostles and the example and their writing that they give. And Paul will say, we'll look at it shortly here next week, God willing, imitate me. Here's Paul, and he's become a spectacle to the world. A laughingstock, something that people mock, the offscouring of society. Paul has shown the shape of Christian ministry. And the shape of it is a cross. Not in the sense of a cross, but in the sense that it's bearing a cross. It's taking up a cross and following Jesus. And that really exposes the folly of their positioning, doesn't it? Verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, even till now. But before glory, there comes these challenges for all of us. This is the Christian life that we surrender ourselves to. It's not flowery beds of ease, is it? It's going to be regarded as being a fool. It's going to be reviled, foolish things that you believed. It's going to be people disdaining your positions or your concerns or your values. Why do you value those things? Why aren't you like the rest of us? Right? We are fools for Christ's sake. Right? We are fools for the glory of God. And Paul will say, all right, there is this light affliction that we suffer for a while that works for us an eternal weight of glory. The glory is not now, is it? The glory for us is future. And yet all of us, right, there is something in us. I mean, it's part of our flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. There is this pride in all of us that wants to be recognized by the world, that we have to fight. Well, here's the cure, okay? Not the cure necessarily. I mean, Christ is ultimately the cure, but here's something to deal with that poison, and that is, you know, we become fools. We become a spectacle. Father, we pray that we would follow this gospel pattern in our lives, that when we hear the old story, it again reflects on the way that we would live today, that we would be willing to turn our back on all things to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that that gospel would be so effective in our hearts, transforming our desires so that we become a new people who long for the glory of God in everything, and especially in our fellowship in the church. Father, we pray that you would glorify yourself in each one of us, that our hearts would be humbled, that you would desire to have us among your people, that you would deign to save us from our sins and draw us into fellowship with yourself. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Read something just yesterday. Not many people would wake a king at 2 a.m. in the morning because he wants a drink of water, but a child would. And the person made the reflection that that's how we are with God. We're children. And yet he wants to hear from us. You're able to wake him at 2 a.m. in the morning, as it were, and tell him you need a glass of water. Our God, who has all glory, is humble like that.